Haven't even given a message. You guys ready? I hope you're ready. Take your Bibles out. Luke chapter 1. I got to make a huge transition really fast. Here we go. You guys fired up? I hope you're fired up. I'm ready to go. I'm going on vacation for a week starting this afternoon at 3:01. So I'm excited about that. So I'm not as excited about that as speaking, though, just so you understand that, because I'm always fired up to speak, and as I've been told, sometimes too fired up to speak. So we're in Luke chapter 1. You're going, no, Mark. No, we're in Luke. It's December. It's Christmas. I've decided to shut down Mark until the new year, and being Christmas, I've decided to spend some time just kind of ushering in this Christmas season. I don't know if you're ready for it, if you're excited about it. By the way, we haven't even said anything about you guys. They just hate that I'm doing this. I'm sorry. We have a new addition to the West Side family, a new little infant baby girl, Isabella Maria Mitchell. Proud parents right here, Sean and Patricia. They have Isabella right there. Would you guys just stand up so we can clap and unbelievable. This is great. I can't believe that I forgot that, so it's good to have you. Good to have you here, guys. I've known Sean too long, so it's kind of funny as now we get old and dads and stuff like that together. It's good. Luke chapter 1. Here we go. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to try to finish this in due time so we can spend some time responding and worship and things like that. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57. As you kind of find that place, if you don't have a Bible, by the way, I think they came down with them. It's the third chapter or third book of the New Testament. About three quarters of the way through your Bible. I don't have the page number for you. That's why they have the table of contents. Don't be ashamed using the table of contents. That's why it's there. In putting together a Christmas message, you may find it of some interest, I guess, to note that it's not always easy. Christmas messages sometimes can prove pretty difficult, quite simply because you, most of you anyways, this isn't as common today as it was maybe 10 or 15, 20 years ago, but most of you know the Christmas story, right? I mean, you generally know it. Some of you know it very well. Some of you will try to finish my sentences for me this morning. You know it so well. And so sometimes coming up with a Christmas message is difficult because when you know a story so well, there's nothing new under the sun, so to speak, for you to hear about. So that sometimes can prove difficult. However, that being said, one of the things that I'll try to show you today is that the Christmas story, the message of Christmas, the spirit of Christmas, is one of those stories that is so good and so wonderful and so amazing, so marvelous that we really don't need to try to come at it from a different angle or try to bring something new to it because it sits by itself in grand fashion. And so I think sometimes when we come to common stories, well-known stories, remember a better way of putting it, is that the problem isn't so much with the story, it's with us in preparation. And so my hope today in walking through the story of Christmas is to challenge you to come with, a newness of eyes, a newness of hearts, a newness of mind to this unbelievably wonderful story. But also, perhaps, because, and I've used this illustration before, this example, Christmas, like a lot of themes, a lot of stories, a lot of events within Scripture, is like a fine jewel that you can observe it from many different sides and you gaze upon different aspects of its beauty. My hope is perhaps we can do that today with the Christmas story. So we're actually going to read a large portion of Scripture. And what I want to do as we venture into this large portion of Scripture as a start is to note that one of the mistakes I think that we make in reading the Christmas story is that we forget that it's not just a story of one birth. Obviously, it's the story of Jesus' birth, but for us to fully appreciate what takes place during that first Christmas, we need to understand that it's not just a story of one birth, it's a story of two. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, and Jesus obviously himself. In fact, you may find it of some interest that the verses that encapsulate the birth of John are greater than the verses that talk about the birth of Jesus in Luke's gospel. 24 verses, I believe, recorded about John's birth and 21 recorded about Jesus. Now, I don't say that to somehow suggest that his birth is more important. I don't mean that at all. Obviously, I don't. But I do say that to help you understand that it's significant. It plays a significant role in our understanding of what takes place at that first Christmas. So let's, with that sort of as an intro, let's delve into this great story. Let's bust through here. I know you guys got lots to do and things like that, but this is really, really good stuff. So let's start at verse 57, Luke chapter 1, and then we will drop down to chapter 2 in a few seconds. It goes like this. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But the mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father. That's Zechariah. Remember, he lost his voice. Seems that he lost his hearing as well. And we'll talk about why in a few minutes, to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth opened up and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." Now drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. We've all heard this story, right? Linus has given it to us in the Peanuts Christmas. It's issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. The King James, she was great with child. Great, great old expression. I mean, she was huge. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior who has been born to you, he is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, if you ever see a story where the angels are singing, they're not biblical. They speak it. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Verse 21, last verse. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, that's Jesus, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. So what do we get? Well, we know that the story of Christmas is a story of two births. The story of John, the cousin of Jesus. We know about John, right? The forerunner, the preparer of the way. John's that freaky hippie dude. We know that guy lives in a desert, eats bugs, drinks honey. If he was from Vancouver, he'd live on Commercial Drive. That's John. Right? Nothing against Commercial Drive. That's just him. He doesn't hang out on Robson Street. He hangs out on Commercial Drive. So that's John, cousin, about 6 months older than Jesus. Jesus comes. He's born. They are related. John's the forerunner. Jesus said of John, "Of all the people born of a woman," which is pretty all-inclusive, he's the best. He's the best. No one greater than John. there's a lot of similarities, a lot of common aspects of these two births. There's some significant differences. Let me just highlight some of these just to set the stage for what I want to talk about in the rest of my time with you. Some of the similarities, some of the commonalities, some of the differences. Number one, I want you to notice where these two guys, Jesus and John, were born. John was born in his hometown. He came from the region of Judea, the hill country, and he was born there, born in his hometown. Jesus, however, wasn't. Jesus, we read, pledged his mom, Mary, was pledged to be married. In our terms, it's like engagement. Didn't have the same sort of effect back then. There was greater connection when you were pledged to be married in the time of Jesus, greater commitment level. But they were pledged to be married, engaged, to use our vernacular. And a census was to be taken. A census would be taken, decreed by Caesar Augustus. They're living in the town of Nazareth. If we remember, we've talked about that in our walk through the book of Mark. Nazareth is what? Nazareth is merit without the festival, right? Nazareth is a small town, hick town, podunk town, but that's where they were from. And if you're from, you know, obviously from merit, my apologies to you. It's nice having you here. So that's Nazareth. That's where they live. But there is a decree. Caesar Augustus says, I want to take a census. So they had to head up to the town of Bethlehem. Why? Because Joseph was from the line, the lineage, the heritage of David, King David. We talked about him today. But we need to understand something that's really vital. Mary, again, is great with child. She's well along in her pregnancy. Now, I don't know if you've spent time with pregnant women. This is a tough trip with a pregnant woman. It just is. This is about a 92-mile journey. She is great with child. She would have had the swollen ankles, right? You know that, right? You know, sciatic nerve problems, right? She would have just had trouble walking. She'd be walking like this. She had to get a donkey on a donkey and travel 90 miles, like going from here to Hope, right? When you're great with child. Some women, when they're pregnant and great with pregnancy, have a tough time going from the couch to the bathroom. I can't imagine going from here to Hope and walking that way, but that's what happens to Mary and Joseph. They have to take this trip by foot or by donkey. We don't know, but they have to take this trip, which sort of sets the stage for what takes place. Because this census is taking place, people are coming from all over. The family tree, the lineage of David was great, significant. And so everybody's piled into this little town of Bethlehem, and everything's full to the brim. We read that they can't even find a place with a family member. They can't even find a place in the inn. So they are given, as we know the story, the manger. Now, we sometimes get, I think, a wrong picture of the manger. The manger was not a nice barn, right? Not heated floors. It's most likely, if we understand the setting of this particular time and place, it was probably a hole in the side of a mountain that was close to the inn itself. And we also understand, if we understand correctly the time and the period and the place, not a lot of hay at this time and place. There's not a lot of hay in that area. So if you see the manger scene with a lot of hay, warm, electricity for some reason, right? Nice lighting, it's quaint, it's cozy. That's not the manger, man. It's a hole in a rock. Smelt like urine, manure everywhere. It's cold, they don't have heating, and it's just Mary and Joseph, which leads to another, I guess, difference between the two of these particular births. One is John was born around his family. We love when family is around when we give birth, right? We love the doting. We love the gifts. We love the, oh, they're so cute when they kind of look freaky. They look like aliens for the first couple days. We like people around, right? We like that. We like the gifts. We like all that new stuff and those nice pajamas and blankies and all of that stuff. We like that. Mary and Joseph, nobody's around. Nobody. Just Joseph. Sometimes we hear about them walking in the manger, and then the next scene you've got the kid, Jesus, baby Jesus, in the manger. And we sometimes forget that in-between process. Again, I say to you, it's just Joseph and Mary. There's no hint that they had help. And Joseph's a carpenter, right? He doesn't have a lot of understanding in terms of the birthing process. So they're in this dark, dank, smelly, gross hole in the wall, and it's just Mary and Joseph. Difficult times, alone. But that's not to suggest to you, and here's the similarity between these two births, that there wasn't joy. There was great joy. We see at the circumcision of John, Zechariah had lost his voice, seemed to be that he lost his hearing as well, because when the angel said that his wife was going to give birth, he said, no, she's old, man. She's old. And his mouth and his ears got shut down because he didn't believe. But at the circumcision time, that eighth day of his life, he wrote down his name is John. And from there, his mouth was loosed, his tongue was loosed, and he came forth praising God. And we see the same joy and the same worship experience, even sort of amped up a little bit at the time of Jesus. You remember that the shepherds, they were part of that invitation process, along with some animals, to observe this new baby Jesus. And we read that when the angel came and shared what was taking place, we don't know what angel, we think that's probably Gabriel. But when Gabriel says, this will be a sign to you that you will find a child lying in a feeding trough, that immediately after that, we read that great praise of the host of heaven saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to man on whom his favor rests. So there was great joy. There was great joy and celebration at these two births in different ways, but there's great joy. The last thing that I would like to suggest to you as a similarity between these two births is that at John's circumcision and at Jesus' circumcision, this eighth day, both sets of parents were obedient to what God had told them through the angel that they were to name their children. And I'll point out why that's significant in a few minutes. But at the circumcision, we see this in John's situation. The circumcision of John, again, Zechariah can't speak. They come to his mom, Elizabeth, and they say, what are you going to name this kid? And they say, his name is John. They say, what are you talking about? There's nobody in our family tradition who's named John. And then they go to Zechariah, and he writes down on a tablet, his name is John. Not his name is going to be John. His name is John. Why? Because God named him. And so we see this obedience to this naming by God of John, and we see the same thing taking place with Jesus. There's not the same debate with Jesus because Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. He's a stepdad in some kind of sense. His father was God the Father, and his name was Jesus because he has come to take away the sins of the people. And so we see this obedience, this naming. So in these two births, these Christmas time connected births, as they sit next to each other, we see some commonalities and we see some differences. And you're going, who cares? What does this have to do with me? How can I take this and apply it to my life? It's a good question. Really good question. Glad you asked it. What is really significant about these two births as they sit side by side is that there is a myriad of cast and characters a part of these two births. Family, shepherds, angels, moms, dads, just unbelievable group of people. And it's in these group of people, as we see them connected to these two births, that we learn some things that I think are absolutely key for us if we are going to marvel and be amazed at this story of Christmas. Let me put it this way. You're walking in December, right? We're all walking into December. You have your Christmas to-do list, right? Buy gifts, put up the tree, put up the lights, all of that stuff. I want to create a Christmas to-do list for you. I want to add to it. But I want to add, I think, some things that if you're going to choose to do anything, do these first. Do these often. And there are things that I think we see in this cast of characters. I just want to highlight very quickly for us four things that stand out that really, I think, are vitally important for us to take hold of this Christmas in 2006. Let me begin this way. And here's the first thing that I think we see and we should, if we're going to create a to-do list at Christmas, that we should add to it. The first thing that I think we see in these participants that we need to be about is that we need to simply believe. We need to believe. The call to believe is such a huge part of the Christmas story. Both the call of belief and also the unbelief of sorts. We see Zechariah, he hears about John coming, he doesn't believe. We see Mary hear about the coming of Jesus, she believes, and it's credited to her. It's acknowledged of her, how she ponders and stands amazed and marvels of what's going to take place. We also see this, I think, in a great way in the life of the shepherds. The angels come and share the news. They sing. Gabriel comes, we think. And after that, after the angels leave, they look at each other and say, what are we waiting for? Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. There's no debate. There's no procrastination. They don't sleep on it. And that's faith. And if we're walking into this Christmas and how to make this Christmas significant, we need to put that at the very beginning point of our to-do list. We need to believe. Scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to believe, to please God. What does that mean? It means that without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does that mean? It means for those of you that are working really hard to please God, giving a lot, working at it, making sure that your rights outnumber your wrongs, you can't please God that way. It's impossible to please God without faith. We read here the angel saying to the shepherds, peace on earth to man on whom his favor rests. Who does the favor of God rest upon? Well, it rests upon those who accept Jesus through faith, through belief. Scripture says, for by grace we are saved through faith. Faith means that we say yes to all the things that God did through Jesus. It means believing that yes, Jesus is the Savior of the world, that yes, He came to die for our sins, that yes, we have forgiveness and new life through Him. It says, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And faith, you need to hear me on this, it isn't a spectator sport. Faith that doesn't lead to works, James says, is a dead faith. So it begins with faith that leads to obedience. And that's the second thing that I would suggest you put on your to-do list. The second thing that we see in these cast of characters is that they obey in light of what they have heard. We see obedience in the naming of John and Jesus. I've talked about that. Zechariah names his one and only son John, and it couldn't have been easy in light of the family pressures. You feeling family pressures right now at Christmas? I bet some of you are. This is great family pressure at this first Christmas. We see the same obedience with Joseph and Mary. They knew God was going to do something unique and different through their son, and without question, they called him Jesus. We see obedience in the Christmas story, and obedience isn't always easy and tame. You know, one of the mistakes that we make often at Christmas time is we make it a very serene, docile, safe, comfortable, cozy event. Can I just suggest to you that Christmas is anything but that, especially that first Christmas? Think about what takes place. Just, again, I touched upon it before, but think about the event itself where Joseph is with Mary by themselves in a hole in the wall, in a hole in the side of a mountain, nobody around but animals. And she gives birth there. Imagine the fear associated with that. I can only imagine that. I've lived through and participated in two births, my two boys. I mean, we have it so good today. I walked into the hospital. We had nurses and doctors and equipment and drugs. And that was just for me. And we had all this stuff for my wife. And I remember I was freaking out. I remember my son Matthew, my firstborn, and Nicole, they drugged her up well. Hey, sweetie, she was having her own personal Woodstock all by herself. I mean, she was singing Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds and all that stuff. And she's, woo! I still remember, and I'm not sharing anything out of sorts, I hope. I still remember they push, right? Breathe, push, push. She pushed once. She was nowhere near. And she had pushed once. She goes, hello, baby. And it was, there's no baby. There's no baby. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, man. And I got, we are in trouble. But I remember where they had the little heart monitor on Matthew. They can keep the, you know, the heart rate of the baby while the baby's still in the womb. And it was going to 150, 155, which is normal for a baby in the womb. I felt good because that's about what my heart rate is. And so it's going like he's like me. And so his heart rate is about 155. And we're going along there, Nicole's singing and just having a great time and making friends with everybody, even people who aren't there. And I'm watching this heart rate monitor, and all of a sudden it drops fast from like 155 to 70. I mean, I'm talking just like that. And all of a sudden, this whole group of people start freaking out. And they got that baby out of Nicole, not to go into the gory details, literally in 5 seconds. And I remember thinking, and they took this baby out, Matthew, and the cord had wrapped around his neck, and he was losing oxygen. And they got him out of there, cut everything up, brought the baby over to a little table, took a needle, shoved it into his foot, and all of a sudden, about 2 seconds later, wah! And I remember just being, oh man, I can't imagine doing this on my own. You hear stories about that. We had doctors and nurses and everything. Put yourself in the place of Mary and Joseph by themselves, and we go, well, you know, God's in it. God's in it. You know, we don't read of angels coming down and helping them out. We see an event that has obedience attached to what they hear, but don't read that as it was safe and serene. The Christmas story is full of flight and fear and running for your lives quite literally. I mean, let me ask you a question. Put it in the vernacular of 2006. Let me ask you this question. How many guys were in the grad class of Jesus? Here's the answer. None. Why? Because every one of the guys in the grad class of Jesus was killed. Why? Because Herod absolutely freaked out at what the Magi, the wise men, said about Jesus. And because of his pride, and because of his arrogance and his brashness, he killed every kid 2 years and under who was a male. Think about that. Think about being a mom and a dad sitting in your home. All of a sudden, the door gets barged through. They grab your two-year-old boy, and they stab him with a knife or a spear, and he's dead before you, and they walk out. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. And we say, well, God's in it. We say, God's in it. Everything's going to be safe. You know what happens when God sees what Herod's going to do? He says, get out of there. Go to Egypt. Get out of town. Run for your lives. And so they head down to Egypt. Why is that? Why is it that the Passover lamb in flesh comes? And he heads down to Egypt, which is associated with slavery and bondage. And why does he head down? Because the newborn males are killed. Why is that? Because a new Exodus is about to take place. But I can only suggest this, that Exoduses and journeys are not always safe and serene and docile. Christmas is anything but that. And we see that lived out. And so I want to suggest to you that faith leads to obedience, but obedience isn't always tied in with safety and serenity. But it is filled with peace. Because that's the promise of what takes place and is offered and availed through Jesus, who comes into this madness called our lives. And he brings peace in the midst of flight. He brings peace in the midst of death. He brings peace in the midst of tyrannical rulers. Why? Because he's God and he can offer that even when everything else is absolutely flying apart. That's the paradox of the Christmas story. So we see faith that leads to obedience. And here's the third thing that I want you to put on your to-do list. And I think it's one of the things that Jesus tells us to do in obedience. He tells us to tell others about him. And we see that. That's the next thing to put on your to-do list. We need to tell others. We see that at John's birth. It says that when Zechariah's friends heard about John, they praised God. They began to talk about it throughout the hill country. It was hot, but it was holy gossip that spread like wildfire. But it may be the shepherds that we see live this out best. It says when they arrived in Bethlehem and they saw the child lying in this feeding trough, that they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And notice the progression. They hear from the angels. They went to Bethlehem. They saw what the child was all about, and then they spread the word. And by the way, they weren't preachers. They weren't missionaries. They weren't seminary educated. They were shepherds. They were part of the last and the least of the society. They were the uneducated. And God came to them first while they were out in the field to begin the process. And you know what? That's the point. That God has come to those that are the last and the least. And he's come to the uneducated. He's come to the ostracized. He's come to those, and he's given them the charge to spread the word. It began with the shepherds. Think about that. Out in the fields. But it began there. You know, I'm not one of those followers of Jesus. I'm not one of those pastors that think we should get rid of all the things associated with Christmas. You sometimes hear about this. You know, we need to get rid of Christmas trees and don't give gifts and don't drink eggnog and all that stuff. I'm not one of those guys. I really like gifts and trees. You know, it's more blessed to give than receive, and I just want to bless you. So you'll get that on the way home, maybe. Right? I mean, what was I saying? Yeah, there's a lot of things associated, and people say we need to get rid of those. And you know what? I'm all for it. Man, family, give gifts, eat turkey, drink eggnog, have a great time together. But can I just, and here's my little charge to you. If you go this Christmas season and you put up a big tree and you put lights on your house and you have people over and you give gifts and you do everything up, but you don't tell someone about Jesus, you've missed the point. There's no greater time to tell someone about Jesus than at Christmas. People are just open. I was in a conversation with my neighbor yesterday. He has a great respect that I'm a pastor. He doesn't go to church, but he just keeps on telling me. He goes, you know, your work's really important. He just always says that. And I said, what are you doing over Christmas, man? Why don't you come to our Christmas Eve service? We're at the Ridge. And he says, well, I'll think about it. We're maybe going to Mexico. Which is a nice deal, but I'd rather have them come to the Ridge. But there's just openness. There is songs being sung at Starbucks right now about Jesus. That if you said, hey, would you play this in June? I got this great worship album. They go, you nuts? We ain't religious here. But man, there are songs being sung. People are open. Man, do you know what the song is all about? Do you know who this is? Do you know what you're singing about? There's an openness. And I don't care what you do. Have a great time. Have a great time together with family. Give lots of gifts. Celebrate. Enjoy the time. Nobody should enjoy this season more than people who know the reason for this season, but you need to tell others about Jesus. That's why you need to take cards and invite people. Man, this right now, about 96% of the people living in this town won't hear about Jesus today because either they're just recovering from last night, they've woken up next to a person they don't know, or they're trying to find some satisfaction in a latte, and they need to hear about Jesus. And there's an openness now. God has appointed the times where men and women should live, for by chance some may come to know him. And we need to do that this Christmas. We need to tell others, which leads to the last thing, and I'll do this really quickly. The last thing to put on your to-do list is what I would call the work of holy wonder. We see it in the people who heard about the news of John's birth. In verse 66 of chapter 1 of Luke, it says, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? And we see a similar reaction when the people heard what the shepherds were saying. It says, all who heard it were amazed. But you get that Mary, it seems that she takes things a step further. And it says of her, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And when you write your to-do list, you need to put that on there as well. Amidst all of the activity, just stop and treasure these things. We need to be amazed, and we need to marvel. We need to ponder them in our hearts. We need to engage in some holy wonder. God humiliated himself, fleshed himself up, and dwelt among us. But can I say this to you? He didn't stay there. We love to keep Jesus in the manger, don't we? He's safe there. Even most of our society is still okay with Jesus in the manger. We're like the legend of Ricky Robbie. We like the 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus, right? We like that Jesus. But we need to understand that Jesus grew up. He grew up and he gave himself up. And that wood that maybe made up that manger where he slept and cried and pooped and all of that stuff became a cross made out of wood where he hung on the cross for us. And if we just keep the Jesus in the little manger and we don't consider Jesus on the cross, then again, we've missed the whole point. We've missed the whole point. Jesus in the manger without Jesus on the cross doesn't amount to anything. Doesn't mean anything. We need to consider that that little baby was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In one instance, the eternal Christ went from heaven where the angels were praising and singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and he wakes up in the next instance in a barn. Why? Because of his tender mercy. Because we have the wrath of God geared and bearing down on us if we don't know him personally. And he came to substitute that penalty, to take our place. Why? Because of his love? Absolutely. But also to demonstrate his glory so that all eyes would look upon him and say, all honor and all glory are due you and you only. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible. Faith in what? Jesus. That's our call. That's your to-do list this Christmas. Believe. Believe leading to obedience. Obedience leading to proclamation, and then proclamation leading to holy wonder. I want to close by reading this last story. Some of you know the name Corrie Ten Boom. She tells a story, this is in her own words, of working with mentally disabled young people after World War II. She says this, "Hank was a boy who was a member of my Bible class for the mentally disabled. He came from a family with 11 children, and it was difficult for his poor, tired mother to give him much attention. Once I visited Hank at home, and his mother received me with such a thankful manner. Hank talks so much about the stories you tell in the Bible class. He never remembers anything about any other class, but when he comes from your class, he talks to his brothers and sisters about it. Is Hank at home? He's in his room upstairs in the corner of the attic. He's there most of the time. He's really my easiest boy. We know he'll never become a professor or anything important, but he does work for a salary. He's in a government workshop where he makes clothespins for the day, for the whole day. Dear Hank, he's so satisfied, but when he's at home, the house is so full of noise that he goes to his attic room. I went upstairs and found Hank on his knees in front of a chair. Before him was an old dirty picture of Jesus on the cross. I stopped at the door to listen, for Hank was singing. Whew, his voice was soft and hoarse. He sang, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into thy peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. I've heard Bach played by Schweitzer and anthems sung by gigantic choirs. But at that moment, I felt as if I were in a cathedral with angels surrounding me. I tiptoed back downstairs without disturbing him, praising God again for the love he brings into the lives of even the least of them. Sometime later, I heard that Hank's mother had gone into the attic room and found him before the chair with a picture of Jesus in his hand. Hank was home with the Lord. When I heard about his death, I wonder if he had been singing, Jesus, I come to thee at that last moment. You know, the work of Christmas is the work of kneeling before Jesus, of praising Jesus, But it doesn't start there. It starts with faith that leads to obedience, that leads to proclamation, that leads to holy wonder. And my question as I close our time is this: where are you on that to-do list? You've heard the story of Jesus. I ask you this: have you given yourself to Jesus? You see, I don't know all I need to know about Jesus. Then I encourage you, just keep on keeping on. But some of you, you come up with reason after reason why you don't want to choose Jesus. You say, I don't know everything I need to know. And you know what? Either do I. That's the great thing about Jesus, is I discover things every day new about him. So I ask you, are you on that place where you need to believe? Or perhaps you do believe. Perhaps you give word proclamation, but you're not obeying. And can I say this to you as gently as I can? That's a really, really dangerous place to be. Because Scripture does not support the fact that you can say with your mouth that you believe and not obey. That your life will demonstrate your love affair with Jesus. So I ask you, are you in that place where you know Jesus, but you need to obey? And perhaps you believe in Jesus and you're obeying. Your life is good, man. Your life is good. But in terms of proclamation, you're not telling anybody about Jesus. So you need to use that as your model. Exemplify that in your own life to proclaim the name of Jesus. And perhaps some of you are at that place right now where you're coming into this Christmas season, you're going, it's another Christmas, what a drag. And I say to you, we need to stand back in amazement at the story of Christmas. That God came down and fleshed himself up and dwelt among us, giving himself as a ransom in our stead. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is so good. It is so good. It's active, and it divides, and it encourages, and it convicts, and it challenges us. And sometimes we resist it, but in our gut, in our heart, in our mind, we know it's true. Oh, God, we love you. We love Jesus. We thank you for the greatest gift that's ever been given. And the story is as new and rich and awe-inspiring today as it was when it was given to the shepherds in the wilderness. And Father, I pray that we would run, that we would be about proclamation, that this week maybe we just step back, take out our New Testament in the midst of Metro Town or Oak Ridge Mall and just read the Christmas story, remind ourselves about what this time is really all about. That maybe get up early in the morning and meditate on the songs of Zechariah or Mary or Simeon. And just have a worship experience acknowledging the arrival of the Messiah. The Messiah who's still living, still active, still real, and still knowable as much today as he was then. Oh God, I pray that we would be about proclamation, that this Christmas would be a significant Christmas on the west side of Vancouver and our families and our homes and our loved ones and our coworkers, our local pubs, our local baristas, whatever, Father, that we would be able to tell people about Jesus. Oh God, I pray that we would. I pray that we'd have a great, safe time this Christmas. We'd celebrate, have a great time with friends and family. But Father, that we would first and foremost focus on Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. I pray for all these things in your great and holy name. Amen. Amen. As we do always, we want to respond because we love Jesus and we want to remember Jesus. And I've said to somebody this week that it's not up to me to prepare this time. Some people ask, why do you do communion?